first and then back up to verse 17. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Okay, remember the book is about the ministry itself in particular. That's what the whole letter is about. And the most important part of the ministry is chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? Okay, so you see the word therefore, you got to look in front of it to see what it's there for. And so if you back up to verse 17, there is the most important ministry of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, now, he doesn't say anything about the Bible here in verse 18. Doesn't say anything about that. But that is what the focus is going to be on. Now, how do we know that? Back in verse 17, if we slowly go through this, this is the most important aspect of the ministry. It's the most important, first and foremost, duty of a New Testament Christian. And if a person obeys these verses, they will have liberty in their life. Liberty meaning the Spirit will work in their life to change them to become more like Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Okay, that Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And you can see here that the Holy Ghost is called Lord. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Now this next phrase is what you'll find in the Indianapolis Star, first page, front page, right under the date or right above the date. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, liberty is what you sadly find lacking in most churches today. Liberty to give each individual the ability to follow their Lord without hindrance from somebody else, without somebody having to say, well, you got to do this, this, and this, and this, and you have to do it my way, and you got to do it this way. Pastors are known for control freaks. Now, the Arminian types, the way they control their people is that they threaten them that they'll lose their salvation. Okay, and so, you know, if you don't do this, that, this, this, and you're not saved, you're going to hell. Well, you know, that's kind of an effective thing, you know, to keep people tied in. And Baptists do the same thing, where they'll have a certain set of list of rules where you got to follow these things, and if you don't, you're not spiritual. Okay, and the thing is liberty. Now let's run the cross references we have here on the word liberty. John 8, verse 32 in the margins. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 36. And if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay, so liberty in the Bible is not a license to do wrong. Liberty in the Bible is the ability to do right. Okay, now in America we have mega laws, multitude of laws. And if you try to take the time to start reading all the laws in America, you can go to what's known as the statutes at large. That's for the United States, the national government. And you will only have to read probably about 25 volumes, which will run about 1,000 pages a piece. So you should be able to get all that done in a week or so, right? The statutes at large, that's for America. Now, if you want Indiana's, well, the statutes at large, I'm not sure how many pages we got in Indiana. So those are all the laws. Why do we have so many? So you can have a bunch of lawbreakers. That's of course the desire. That's what Ayn Rand wrote in her book. The purpose of having so many laws is so you can have more lawbreakers, so that you can keep the jails full and running over. Okay, because that's who you can control. The purpose at the top is to control people. They're control freaks. And the biggest control freaks are the banksters, the banking industry, the Rothschilds, the Bilderbergers, the international banking, the Federal Reserve. Remember about a week ago, President Bush chose this other fella to be the new head of the Federal Reserve System. Why would they announce something like that publicly when the Federal Reserve System is a private corporation? When Sears needs a new president, do they ask the President of the United States to appoint him? No, that's so that they can keep the hold over the American public that it federal. Oh, it must be the federal government. When it's not, it's all a scheme. And it's the banking system that is stealing from America. It's the banking, the whole mortgage schemes and the creation of money. The banks admit in their documentation that they're creating money out of thin air. It's not hidden. You can get it and read it, and I've got copies of it. And so their purpose is the new revised golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rule. That's what Mr. Rothschild said. And isn't it a very important verse in our Bible? For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's why that verse is changed in all the new Bibles. Thomas Jefferson said, let me get the exact quote. President Thomas Jefferson said, "I believe that banking institutions are more dangerous to our liberties than standing armies. If the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of their currency, first by inflation, then by deflation, the banks and corporations that will grow up around the banks will deprive the people of all property until their children wake up homeless on the continent their fathers conquered. The issuing power should be taken from the banks and restored to the people to whom it properly belongs." Now, if he said that back in 1809, and that was a debate over the recharter of the bank bill. Now, if he said that back then, how bad is it is today? Okay, they're the ones that's taken the liberties of our nation. Now, they can take your liberties, national liberties, but thank God we have better liberty than that. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. Paul had more liberty when he was standing there in bonds, chained up like this in front of Herod and King Agrippa. In front of King Agrippa, he had more liberty than King Agrippa did. King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, if he didn't get saved, oh, King Agrippa, he is definitely in prison for eternity. And so, where's the liberty? The Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we have liberties in our country because of biblical Christianity. You look at a nation that has Muslims as the established religion, and you will have a people in bondage. When you have a nation that has humanism as the main religion, Soviet Union, China, you will have a people who are in bondage. When you have a nation that has Catholicism as the main religion, Mexico, the Philippines, you will have a nation that is poverty-stricken, or the government is constantly in turmoil, Italy, because it's run by a mafia. But when you get biblical Christianity in a nation, as ours began that way, That's where liberty comes in. Okay, and so that's our true liberty we have that in Jesus Christ. Okay, the next verse down is Romans 8, verse 21 in the cross references. It's the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Okay, the creature, the context is dealing with the creation itself and the animals with the survival of the fittest. That is the bondage the animals are under today. Survival of the fittest. You know, the dog chasing the cat going after the mouse and things like that. Okay, and that's not the original plan. And so during the millennium, it will revert back to the original plan. And so even the creation itself will go back to the liberty that God originally instituted. Okay, another thing on liberty, look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This time when we head to Pennsylvania, we usually go around Thanksgiving time, I want to take my video camera and go into the governor's reception room in the Capitol building, and I want to take all the pictures of all the things about William Penn and Christianity that's in the Capitol building. I want to take pictures of all that stuff before they start taking that stuff out of there. And so that way we could probably show that stuff, what they have in Pennsylvania. Okay, Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Of course, this would be the yoke of religion, the yoke of Judaism and all the religious rites that it had. Galatians 5, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Okay, let's try James chapter 1. Now, when we allow the Word of God to have free realm in our lives, because we believe that it is the written word of God, this book is so amazing, it will work in our lives, and it is called the Law of Liberty in James 1:25. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Notice the word continueth. Jesus said in John 8, if ye continue in my word, then shall ye be my disciples indeed. Now hold your finger here in James, and we'll need to parallel this with 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And this is how we could tell that this is dealing with personal Bible study. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face. Open face is another way we would say open mind or an open heart. Okay, with an open face. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Okay, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass. Another word for that is known as looking glass, which is what we call mirrors. Okay, so somebody with an open face is looking into a mirror or a looking glass. And what are we looking at? The glory of the Lord. The more we look in this mirror, that's this book, we're seeing the glory of the Lord, and the more we look in it, then we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the more a person puts his nose in this Bible and looks into this perfect law of liberty, as we're looking into this book, we're seeing a reflection, not of ourselves, but we're seeing a reflection of Jesus Christ and the mind of Christ. And the more we focus upon that, the more we become like that. Now, an everyday illustration of that is, you ever notice couples that's lived, been married together for 50, 60, 70 years? where they often begin to look alike, the same smiles, the same little comments. It's because they've looked at each other so much, they have developed the same habits, the same looks. And the idea is that when we look in this book, the more we look in it, the more we see Jesus Christ, and the more we look in this book, then the more we come like Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back to James 1, verse 22, and we'll see the parallel, the same thought process. James 1, 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face, his natural face, in a glass. Okay, a looking glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So as we're looking into this Bible personally, this is why you got to do it personally. You know, when people just come for the preaching, which is important, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But if they're not personally looking in that Bible on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, then their growth is going to be stunted. And so it's a personal thing where we get in this Bible ourselves and we're seeing the image of Jesus Christ coming off this page. That is the first and foremost ministry of every believer. It's daily getting in your Bible and reading it. If you would, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 2. The first six, seven, or eight chapters in Leviticus. And Leviticus is known as the handbook for the Levites under the Old Testament. It's the religious handbook that they followed. And you and I cannot apply it doctrinally to ourselves, but there are some beautiful pictures back here portraying things in the New Testament. In chapter 1, you have what's known as a burnt sacrifice. That is a very clear portrayal of Jesus Christ as the male lamb who is without spot as he's crucified on Calvary. So when a person accepts the burnt sacrifice of God, the next one chronologically is in chapter 2, and this is the most important thing that a new believer in Jesus Christ needs, and it's an offering of a meat offering. Leviticus 2, verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Now, we let the Bible define its own terms. When we say the word meat, we think flesh products. You know, beef, you know, pork, chicken, raccoon, you know, venison, you know, any roadkill you can think of. Okay, so we're thinking when we say meat, we think flesh products. But in the Bible, meat is any meal that you can eat. Genesis 1 verse 29 says, the first time the word meat shows up in the Bible, it says that he gave them the fruit of the ground for their meat, the fruit that was on the trees. That was for their meat. And you'll notice here, this meat offering doesn't mention flesh products. It mentions fine flour, verse 1. Fine flour made into breads or cakes. Now, you remember what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we have a picture here of a threefold thing that every born-again believer needs at the first thing after he gets saved. He needs fine flour, that's a pure Bible. He needs oil, that's the Holy Ghost, the oil of gladness, and frankincense. And incense is a picture of prayer. And if you're in Leviticus 2, verse 1, by the word frankincense, you have four references, cross-references. That helps to verify that incense is used for prayer. Now, if you keep reading down, it says in Leviticus 2, verse 2, and he shall bring it into Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes. Leaven is a picture of sin. Unleavened is a picture of purity. That's a pure Bible. Unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, a Bible that the Spirit of God uses. Or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if an oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan. So there's the southern folks for the frying pan. You know, they got that fried bread and stuff. It shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil, and thou shalt part it in pieces, portraying rightly dividing the scriptures. And pour oil thereon. It is the meat offering. Now that is the first thing a new believer in Jesus Christ needs. A personal Bible study. Getting in the Word of God personally. Okay, back in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Okay, our liberty will come through the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God will work through the Bible into our lives. Let's try 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Let's try 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 2, verse 13. Now, if a person approaches this book right here with an attitude, oh, it's a good translation. Oh, it's, it's probably the best translation. Well, you know, actually, if you really want to get the right interpretation, you got to go to the originals and all that kind of stuff. So when they approach the Bible with that attitude, not believing that this is God's perfect word, then that hinders the work of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." You write any school in America, any Christian college, and ask them if an English translation is the work of men. The vast majority of them will say it is. Because they don't believe that God's inspiration or the breathing upon words will not continue through a translation. They don't believe that. And so then they limit this ability of this book. It says that ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Yeah, believe this book is God's book. Now, as we're reading this book, go to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. And, of course, this is the prayer that I encourage folks to pray. And what we're praying for is the Spirit of God will use this book in our lives. We're praying that this book will, in essence, use us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." Well, what's free course mean? Well, free course, if you get a Black's Law Dictionary, I think it's one over in that pulpit. They're using it, making it look like a Bible over there. You look up free course in that fourth edition, and it will have the phrase, basically, it'll cite a court case, and they say free course is the favorable winds when a ship is on a sea, and the wind is pushing the ship towards its destination, so it has liberty to flow towards its destination freely. And so the free course is what we pray for, is that the Spirit of God uses this book freely into our lives as it blows us to look more like Jesus Christ. Pray for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course in our lives, and be glorified. We throw the glory back on the word. And see, and that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to pray for that, even as it is with you. And then he says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Okay, back in 2 Corinthians 3:17. This is the most important thing for a New Testament believer, and this is the first thing that when a pastor or somebody drops this personal Bible study, they will soon burn out for Jesus Christ. When they do not spend time in his book personally for themselves, then their fire is going to wane. They're not going to get anything out of this book. You know, when they stick with just the so-called fundamentals, they're going to run out of material. You know, I heard of a guy in Colorado. When we was out in Colorado, there's a fellow that went to I forget the name of the town up there, and he started preaching there. In 6 months, he left. After 6 months, they asked why he left after 6 months. He said, ran out of material. Well, that's about how long you get with a fundamentalist. It's a constant repeating over and over, about every 6 months of that stuff. And when you become a Bible believer, this book becomes eternal. And your material is endless. You see, and that's what's the glory about this book here. And that's the Spirit of the Lord. It gives you liberty. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Now, what if, when someone's looking in a perverted Bible, what image is that portraying? If this Bible is like a perfect mirror, what are the new Bibles portraying? You ever see them mirrors in some of the carnivals that go like this, you know, and you walk up to you look real fat, you know, and sometimes you look real skinny, you know, and it, you know, walk up to the NIV and you look real holy. Walk up to the King James Bible, look at that, and you say, whoa! He's holy, but I'm sure not. That's why I don't want this book. It puts man in his place. It'll call it a sodomite a sodomite, but the NIV, waters that stuff down. It's not as bad. You know, it gets more acceptable. And so when you got this perfect Bible, this book is going to change us. And that's our ministry. Verse 1, if a man doesn't continue in the ministry, what's going to happen to him? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, notice the next phrase. We faint. We faint not. That's called burnout. The reason why a lot of guys burn out is because they failed in verse 17 and 18. The personal Bible study. They don't believe the book is perfect. They may be using a King James Bible, but they just don't really believe it. And the thing is our strength comes from this book. It comes from the Word of God. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had a vision. And this angel showed up, and this angel was going to explain the vision to him. And Daniel fainted. Daniel 10. And then Daniel says, you know, and he says, then the angel put me on all fours. You know, so he's got it down like this. And the angel said to him, be strong, Daniel, be strong. Daniel said, I got strength. And so the thing is, when this book is quoted, this book gives strength to the believer. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Proverbs 4, verse 5. If thou faint in day of adversity, thy strength is small. Proverbs 24, 10. And so it's the more a man spends in this book. That's why it tells us we have to study to show ourselves approved, a workman of God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's spending hours in this book. And so if we don't, we're going to faint. We're going to quit. We're going to get tired. We're going to want to give up. And so our strength comes from this book. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, thus far in verse 17, 18, nothing is said in the context there about a written word of God. Now, if this is sound interpretation of what we've been running through, then it's going to have to lead us into something more clear about the word of God. And that's what verse 2 says. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So if it was sound doctrine and use those references that we use to help explain 17:18, then verse 2 will help verify that by making it very clear. The ministry that we have is to handle the word of God honestly and sincerely. And the way a man handles the word of God deceitfully is a very simple thing to do or to recognize. I've got it down in a footnote. The four ways of handling the word of God deceitfully are the addition of words, the subtraction of words, the substitution of words, and removing the words from the context. Those are the four ways that a man uses the Bible to promote his personal viewpoints. He'll take the word baptized. You know, you got to be baptized into Christ, and you are put on Christ, something like that, Galatians 5. And then he substitutes the word baptized for water. So then you get the water dogs going. Then they're running over to John chapter 3, and it says, except to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And what he's going to do, he's going to substitute water for baptism. He's going to try to teach you about water baptism. When you let those words say what they say to whom they're said, this Bible is just an amazing book. I don't understand how people do not approach this book without understanding the dispensations. They have to approach this book and stay away from the verses that throw them off because they don't want to preach about them. They can't explain it. Martin Luther had a very difficult time with James 2. And, you know, I'm not going to fault him for that. And he got upset one time so much that he said, I'm going to light my stove with James someday. Because he didn't know how to handle those passages about faith and works. See, he didn't, you know, he's just coming out of the Catholic Church. And he knew he was saved by grace through faith. And he knew that he had justification by faith. But them James 2 passages were always thrown in his face. Always thrown into faith. Just like any Catholic priest would throw it in your face if you bring it up. And then you try to appeal to him, say, aren't you a Roman? Why don't you go with Romans 4 and 5? Why do you go with James, something written to the Jews? Well, that's written for me. No, it's written for the lost tribes of the house of Israel. Well, you just want to take verses that apply to you and not you. Everybody who reads the Bible understands that there are proper verses that apply to themselves and verses that don't apply to themselves. Everybody does it. I mean, if you doubt that, okay, ladies, I'd like you to go to Ephesians 5, verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives. I'd like to see you obey that. You can't. You see, you obviously see that. There are certain times where it says something to the Jews, something to the Gentiles, something to the Church of God. It'll say something to a certain individual. Back there in Proverbs 30, where it talks about, giving wine to somebody who's sorrowful. Well, wouldn't a drunkard like that verse? He said, I'm sad all the time. But who said that statement? It was some mother's advice to her son. That doesn't make it, it makes it inspired to where that God inspired the record of it, but that doesn't make that a truthful statement. In fact, this book contains lies. God will record the lie of a man and inspire it written down. It's an inspired lie. But you see, you got to ask yourself, who's talking? To whom is he talking? And so when we approach this Bible properly and honestly, all the pieces of the puzzle just fit together. It's phenomenal how this book is laid together. No man could have put this book together. Like the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 161, he said, I am in awe of thy word. The more a man spends time in this book, you just have to kind of sit back and look at that thing and admire how God laid that thing out. No loopholes in this book. So it says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, nor walking in craftiness. Boy, you got a lot of crafty ones. Let's try Ephesians 4, verse 14 on being crafty. Ephesians 4, verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And every once in a while, I think it's a good practice for, a Bible believer to find some heretical material and read it. And see if you can spot what's wrong. And see how it goes. People look at my library, some of the books, they probably think, what do you believe? I got a book in there, Once Saved, Always Saved. That's a guy attacking the belief. Put by an Arminian. And I want to see what they're saying. I want to see how they misuse Scripture. Take Catholic courses. You can get 10 lessons from the Knights of Columbus. I got all 10 lessons, took them, the lessons, filled out, multiple choice and sent it into the priest and he graded it and then he sent it back. Then you do lesson two, it was all free. The highest grade I got was a C. Most of them I got Fs because I didn't like their answers, so I'd supply mine in there. And so, I'm sure them guy grading it had to what's the purpose of the Mass? A, the sacrificial of Christ, B, this, and I'd put E, so you drunks get drunk for the winos or something like that. I mean, a Bible believer, who's our guide in all truth? Spirit of God, John chapter 16. I remember one time when at Hiles Anderson, Dr. Hiles was preaching in chapel one time, and he said something to the kids. He said, you guys don't need to read the enemy's material. You don't need to read heresy. And I sat there and I thought about that and I thought about that. I said, how would you know if it's heresy if you don't read it? So who's going to tell us what not to read? What Baptist Pope is going to put on all these books, okay, this is approved reading material? That's what the Catholic Church does. It's on the front of a book. You got a little symbol there, and it's approved by some Catholic to read this book. How do you know? You have to read it in order to understand it. And so the Spirit of God is the one that's going to guide you in all the truth. And all you do is you just watch a guy. Does he add a word? Does he change a word? Does he run to the Greek? You see? And that's how you can spot them. If they don't let the Bible speak for itself, they're trying to prop up a heresy. And I don't care how good they are. So it says we don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You see, a lot of people handle the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So there's where our focus ought to be, is our focus ought to be aiming at people's conscience. That's what Jesus did in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. If you read this in NIV, the first 10 verses are going to be blocked off. First 11 verses are going to be blocked off. 7:53 to 8 chapter 11, chapter 8 verse 11 is going to be blocked off. They're going to have slashes in there in the NIV. And they have a little note there. It says that these aren't found in the most ancient manuscripts. And what is it talking about? It's talking about finding a woman, catching a woman, the Pharisees catching a woman, verse 3, in adultery. It says in the very act. So they brought this woman, probably, second year college student in the local Jewish college, and brought her in there, set her right in front of Jesus, and then they said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? These poor knuckleheads. They thought that if Jesus said you should forgive, then they would say, well, where's the truth? And they thought that he would say, well, then stoner. Then they'd say, well, where's your compassion? Well, what was it? Verse 4 says, in the very act, where's the fella? Where was the Jewish college professor that had, you know, given this girl an A for passing the class? And so the Lord just ignored it. Verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that he might have to accuse him. So what did the Lord do? He just stooped down on the ground and started writing something in the ground. Leviticus 20, verse 10. Now, I know they didn't have chapter and verse marks. He probably wrote the whole verse out. Of course, you got to write it Hebrew backward. No, he was talking Greek at the time, so I guess he's going this way. So he wrote that down, and as he was just doodling on the ground, these guys came over and looked at what he's doing. They're looking at each other, and they're looking at what he's doing. And they read that Bible verse that he wrote down in that ground, and that thing hit them right in the face, hit them right in their heart, hit them in the conscience. And it says, and Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. Isn't that a masterful way to work with people? So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, can you see him? I can see him doing this. Have it all written out. Made it put a little border around it with his finger. And they kept asking, well, why don't you answer us? Why don't you answer us? Why don't you just answer us? And he got it all done, looking nice and pretty. Then he just stood up and looked at it some more. And as they're looking at it, you know, you ever do that when you're looking at something? You're like this, looking like this, and then somebody comes along and they go like this. So he just keeps looking at that, and they're looking at that, and he's pointing at that, and he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, probably getting ready to write another verse. So he started to write another verse, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Why did the older guys leave first? Because they were the guilty ones. They were the ones that came up with the idea. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Ain't that something? That's the way you deal with people. And you watch how the Lord deals with people. Of course, he knows exactly what to do in every situation. And so what is he doing? Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 4, he's aiming at their conscience. And that's what we ought to be focusing on, the conscience of people. But what do you do when people's conscience are seared? 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy talks about people who sear their conscience. Well, then you got to figure out some more things. I think it's 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, I think I'm looking for. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, when you come across folks like that, there's not much you can do. But the idea is you learn to deal with people and focus on their conscience. But what happens when their conscience is seared? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So there's the blinding of them, and so that's why the greatest prayer that you can pray for them is that God opens their eyes. You pray that God opens, you know, for unsaved folks, for saved folks, the prayer that you pray for them is, God, please open their eyes. And then a follow-up prayer is, please give the Spirit liberty to work on their conscience. And boy, when you pray those two prayers, you'll see how the Lord will work in people.